morning. Before we get into our message this morning, I just got word that one of our members here that's a pulmonologist, he's been on the front lines for the fight against COVID, and we are so far from where we were. I just found out that he lost three patients over the weekend, and you know, for all of the advances we're making, we still have folks who are on the front lines who are dealing with it, and not just medical concerns, but in so many other ways that they go to work every day and they're still confronted with just the horror of this disease. And so, like we did at Christmas, we want to continue to remember those of you who are not only putting your lives on the line, but are in very, very real ways dealing with the issues of life and death. And so we just want you to know you're not in this alone. And so I just want us to take just a moment, if you would, just to close your eyes and just bow your heads. And let me just offer a word of just peace and strength in the midst of the storm, how appropriate. That is COVID and any other storms that we have in this world. So would you just let us go before the Lord this morning? Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that there is nothing in this world, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from your love, which is Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we know that in so many different ways, we've all confronted the issues of health and this pandemic. And for some of us, Lord, we're moving quickly out of one stage to the next, but there are many of our brothers and sisters who are still very much on the front lines, still very much facing whatever is having and needing to be done to combat this. And so we want to pray for our medical workers, doctors, nurses, hospital attendees, whatever it may be, Lord, that has caused them to be on that front line. And then the family members of those folks, Lord, because we know that it doesn't just end at the end of a shift. And so, Lord, we want to lift them up and continue to lift them up and make us, as your body, the church, make us available to respond to their needs as they respond to the needs of those who are so sick. And in all ways, Father, as your children, help us to be a beacon in this community. That, Lord, we want to be Jesus to Memphis and beyond. And in whatever ways you call us to do that, Lord, we take out all the conjecture and all of the arguments of left and right and what's up and what's down, Lord, because when it comes to a person's life, when it comes to issues of loss and grief, there is no better place for a person to have to struggle through that than in the arms of those who love them in Jesus. And so, God, we pray for that empowerment right now. And so in just the silence of these few moments, Lord, would you allow your spirit to fill this place? Would you just allow your spirit to come, Lord? We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone agreed and said, amen. Thank you so much. Before I ask you to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be going to 1 Peter chapter 4. Before we go to read the Word, I just want to mention a couple of things. First of all, you would have gotten one of these wonderful handouts. My understanding is that these are filled with flower seeds, and that you're asked to plant those seeds in honor or in memory of a woman who has made a difference in your life. We know that the beauty of womanhood and how God uses women in all of our lives is not simply for those who can be biological mothers, but for those who are adoptive or foster mothers, or those who don't get a title but have certainly stood in the gap for so many of us in so many situations. And so we just want to celebrate what God is doing and reminding us of on this day. The children's ministry are making a donation to Life Choices. As you know, Life Choices is a ministry that we've supported for many years. It is where folks who are in situations of unwanted pregnancy or in situations where they don't know if they want it or not, And they're just looking for someone who will walk with them and give them answers and help them to not be alone on the journey. And I don't know of a place that does it better than Life Choices. We have a couple of folks who work there who are part of our church. And I'll tell you, the number one concern when you go to Life Choices, the number one concern is the spiritual health of that mother. Because they know that that spiritual health will, in so many ways, becomes the marker for how we measure what happens from there. And the ways that they are able to be Jesus in this world, it just is so real and in very, very particular ways that the rest of us will never have that chance, because they're in situations that are so unique, but are so special and are very prevalent in our society. So we want to continue to support Life Choices. And so make every option, every way that you can to support them today. I also want to say on the worship schedule, we are moving into phase two today. As you know, we are having services, a traditional service at 8:30. This one's at 9 o'clock. We have one Sunday school hour. We'll then have two services, the regular traditional service in the sanctuary at 11, and then the table will be back in Wilson Chapel at 11. We also continue to have our 5 o'clock. I want to tell you that we've already started working towards phase three. We heard a lot of critique and a lot of feedback. We thought it was really well done. And we are already starting to think about how we can do even better. People have said, well, why can't we just go back to our old schedule? Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. One is that before the pandemic, we were so committed to this one Sunday school hour, and we still feel like the Lord is leading us in that direction. But when you've had three Sunday school hours for 35 years plus, and you've had some people who literally have gone to the same service since 1967, there's all kinds of emotions that come up. And so we've tried to listen to everyone, and we'll be moving pretty quickly into phase three. So just know that what we're doing now has a lot of fluidity to it. We've already seen ways that we can make this schedule even better and make sure that we give the attention to that one Sunday school hour, because we believe so strongly that your church within the church happens in small groups. You may come to worship in whatever setting or whatever time that may be, but the place where you really are experiencing the true authenticity of church is happening in those Sunday school classes and in those small groups. And so we want to be able to accentuate the best of all the options that we have. And so just keep looking, keep making your suggestions. We're really working hard to see how we can continue to make that better and to do so in a way that doesn't wait 6 months here and 7 months there. We're moving fairly quick for that. Now, one of the things that makes that, you know, doable is the fact that we are starting back our nursery at 11 o'clock, at least by the 23rd. And so the nursery will come back by the 23rd. One of the key issues there is finding volunteers. Laura Spiegel, who's the director of nursery, says that nursery's gone great. We've had no problems, except being able to encourage people to come back out and volunteer. You do not have to have a child in the nursery program to be a good nursery volunteer. And at the same time, if you do have a child in the nursery program and you feel that's something you can do, we want to encourage you to take your rotation through there, because that will only make the program work better. And so as you hear over these next few days of us adding on nursery to 11 o'clock again, that's happening in the next couple of weeks. We're going to need you to volunteer. So why is that so important today? Because we are starting a new series talking about spiritual gifts. And the places where we want to encourage people to use those spiritual gifts, but also to put up the right signs and markers that say not everyone is supposed to volunteer in the same places. And in fact, there are places that we would encourage you not to volunteer if that is not a place where you are gifted. And so we're starting this series called One for All, because all of us have been given a spiritual gift, and therefore we are called to use that spiritual gift for all of the body. Part of what happens is that when your gift and your gift and my gift and your gift come together, we form what is a complete and whole working of the body of Christ. And after this sermon series, we're not starting it during the sermon series, but we're going to have a full five-alarm ministry that will be looking to do nothing but help you discover your spiritual gift and then employ that spiritual gift into a ministry that's already at work here at Christ Church. We'll have a booth that'll be set up from here on out. It'll be a permanent booth where you can go by, you can take an assessment, you can talk about a passion inventory, just whatever way that God's leading you to discover how you've been gifted and how you can use that gift. That'll also be able to be done online. But right now, we want you to hear the biblical focus of that, and so we're not going to start that until after this series is completed. So take out your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Now, I want to begin telling you this is a true story. This happened about the sixth year of when I was a church planter. We were very big into trying to get people to volunteer, to utilize their spiritual gifts. The ministry was going really well. And, you know, we realized that if we could get people to take that spiritual gifts inventory and find out what that spiritual gift was in their life, then they would be able to go and serve. And there was a gentleman in our community. He was a doctor. He was single again. He'd gone through a pretty rough patch, but we had brought him back to the Lord. He was doing great in his spiritual life, but nobody was ever going to mistake his bedside manner for warmth and kindness. That's just not the kind of doctor he was. He was a very straightforward guy, great clinician. But, you know, kind of had that look on his face as though he was about to charge into battle at any time. And we also at the time had a problem with our fifth grade Sunday school class, our boys. We could not find anyone who would want to teach them. And it was a rough group. In fact, most of those boys have grown up to be Baptist ministers. We'll talk about that later. But no lie, there's a couple of Methodists, but they mainly went Baptist, and I've done a lot of research as to why in the world that could happen. But anyway, so these kids, they just terrorized whoever came in. And so I got up one day in my frustration after probably the third straight week of our director of discipleship telling me, Shane, we've got to find somebody to teach these boys. And I said, well, I'm fixing to have to get down and dirty about it. So I get up in front of the church and I said, look, we've got these boys that are at a very important, impressionable age. And I said, we need a teacher. And let me tell you what happens statistically if we don't find a Sunday school teacher for them. They're not going to learn the Bible. They're not going to know Jesus. They're going to start hanging around with the wrong people. They're going to eventually get into places they shouldn't be. Someone's going to do drugs. They're going to buy a gun. They're going to rob banks. They're going to end up in prison. But it all starts here, people. Right here at this Sunday school. Well, finally, this doctor who had no desire to teach children came up to me and he said, hey, I don't want anybody going to prison, so I volunteer to do it. And well, somehow, and the kids knew that they were, that their reputations were being disparaged. Let's just put it that way. Everybody knew this group of young boys. And so he volunteers, and so we send him in there geared up with group life. I think that was the curriculum. And it went on for one Sunday, then two, then three, then four. And then one day I get a knock on the door, and it's one of the fifth grade boys at my office. And I said, well, come on in, Jeremy, come in, have a seat. I said, what's going on? He said, I've been named the representative to come talk to you about our Sunday school class. And I thought, well, this was very mature. Here they, you know, instead of just creating havoc somewhere, they were coming to talk like men, you know, we were going to solve this. And the first comment out of his mouth was, we think we would rather just go on to prison. I went, what? They went, well, we love Dr. Mike, and Dr. Mike's got a good heart, but if this keeps going, then there's probably going to be some bodily harm added on to all the bad things we're going to do. Either he's going to harm us or we're going to harm him, and we just think it's better if we just call it quits now and we'll just go and take whatever punishment we got coming. And that's when I realized that it doesn't matter what kind of gift you have, if you don't have a passion and a calling for that area to use that gift, you can be in trouble. Spiritual gifts are not just about identifying, as many of you have gone through ministries like this, that not just identifying what your spiritual gift is, but also the place where you are to use it. And so that's why the ministry that we are creating here doesn't just teach you about spiritual gifts and the biblical reason behind it, not just identifies your spiritual gift, but is very particular about how your passion area that God's given you lines up with that. And so as we begin today, please know that those boys, none of them are in prison. The Lord has been gracious to us. Like I said, you know, the only thing bad that happened to them is they became Baptist preachers. And so, you know, we're still dealing with that. But in all seriousness, and Dr. Mike actually does teach a Sunday school class, but it's for people 65 and older. So it's a wonderful change for him. So look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start something in this service that I think is very important. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's word. You know, I have this kind of view in mind that when we read the word of God, I think the angels stand up in heaven because it's such a powerful thing. So the least we can do is stand up as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Peter wants us to understand, as he goes through this paragraph, he begins by saying in 7, the end of all things is near. And he is very much talking about the end of days, but he's more trying to help them prepare what the body of Christ must be like in order to really make our way and be effective in helping the church do its part for the coming end of days. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. That's number one, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. So he's saying pray and love. Those are two general requirements that all of us have as the body of Christ. But look at verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So he's getting a little more specific here. He's saying everyone prays. Love is a pretty general task, but an important task. But then he starts talking about the importance of welcoming each other in hospitality. Hospitality also leads to knowing each other better. In knowing each other better, you know each other's needs and strengths better. In knowing strengths and needs better, you're able to be more specific as you continue to reach into the community. Look at verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. There's two parts there. Everyone should use whatever gift you've been given and to use it in a way as a faithful steward would. And so we're going to talk about that in just a second. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. So he's saying, if you have the gift that requires speaking, know that you're not just talking, you're not just using words, but it's as though God is speaking through you in whatever circumstance that may be. They should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This is a very straightforward passage about spiritual gifting that I always encourage people to read first whenever they're beginning the journey into what a spiritual gift may be. And there's three things very quickly that Peter wants you to understand just by the way that he sets these sentences up, that he establishes this conversation by the words he uses to help them know the importance and the critical defining aspects of what a spiritual gift is. And here's the first thing. The first thing that Peter wants you to know is that everyone has a spiritual gift. Look at what he says back in this verse. He says, each of you should use whatever gift that you have received to serve others. And the way you break that down in the language, it's not that someone has been given this gift and others have been given no gift. That's not the way the language of the sentence. He uses words that can only be translated, everyone has a gift. Everyone receives a gift. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are going, yes, I know my spiritual gift. I'm thankful that I have that spiritual gift. There's always those who have very clear understanding of that. Most people, though, because of one issue or another, you may think you don't have a spiritual gift, or maybe you identified a spiritual gift and the problem was is that you never got to see it come to fruition. And there's one simple truth that has affected most people who are in that latter category. And that is that you identified a spiritual gift, but just like my friend who's the doctor in the fifth grade boys, you never got to employ it in the place where God had also given you passion. God's not going to give you a spiritual gift to be used and not also give you a passion in your heart for where that gift is to be employed. And God's not going to give you a place that he wants you to serve without also giving you some type of spiritual gift that you are to put in practice in that place. God doesn't work in half measures. If God is preparing us and calling us, then he has prepared and called us completely. And it's one of the things that I think is so important. But you don't have to look far to be able to understand this about how this is simply the way God has organized the systems. A friend of mine and I, they're working on this project to do talking about anxiety and the anxiety algorithm out of Philippians 4. We've looked a lot at what's called neuroplasticity. Now, that's a big fancy word that talks about how the body just has certain systems that are given to us in order to address things that may seem out of bounds from the normal everyday life. For instance, when you face anxiety, anxiety in itself is not a bad thing. Because if a snake crawls under your door, your body needs to have a certain sense of anxiety to know that you need to respond to that. If you don't have any anxiety or no problem and it's a deadly, viper, then that's also a problem because the body has certain systems that says, you know what, you're getting too close to the edge and there, you could fall and hurt yourself, or, there is something that could be dangerous to you, or you don't need to go a certain direction because the storm is that way. Whatever happens in nature, we are directly connected to a neuro system that is already set up to say, warning, warning. But it also happens in our spiritual life. In fact, we've named it theoplasticity, the fact that that God's presence exists in our spiritual life to also give us a certain sense of warning, to know that God's system is complete. Now, what is the problem? The problem is that Satan disrupted that system through sin. And so we've had to work ourselves back, pushing out all of the lies and things that Satan has said to us. And we get glimpses of seeing how this system works so perfectly. But Satan is also working against us to cause us all kinds of troubles and all kinds of obstacles. But we have been created in a perfect system. Creation is a perfect system where the intentions were that we would be able to respond, not simply react, but respond to those things that needed responding in our life. The goal is that we go, though, from having intentional response in a very deliberate sort of, out of the cusp of the normal routine to where it becomes reflexive, and so our body knows what to do to handle the difficult situations or the anxious situations. The reason chronic anxiety becomes a problem is when our body refuses to move from this all lights are turned on in order to find out what the problem is. The body should at that point begin to focus the light on whatever the issue is. It becomes more of a spotlight. Then it becomes a laser. That's how the body's systems are working. But when all the lights come on and they never turn off, that's when people, like I described in my own life, start having panic attacks or anxiety issues because they can't get the body to focus in on what the problem is. The lights just stay on and the body is not meant to work that way. It's the same way in our spiritual life. One of the things that Usain Bolt and I have in common, y'all may be surprised by this, fastest man alive and Shane Stanford, is that at some point we had to learn to walk, both of us. He learned quicker, he started running quicker, he runs faster, but at some point we all had to go from learning to take one step in front of the other to the point that it became so reflexive that it made us faster. Well, it's the same way in our spiritual life. Our spiritual gifts have been given to us, and they're not necessarily going to be used perfectly the first time we employ them. Because just like every other thing that we've been given, our trait, we have to go from being deliberate, intentional to make that work in our life to the point that it becomes more and more reflexive. So what is it about your spiritual gift that oftentimes bothers us? And I'll tell you, the number one thing we get back from surveys is people will say, the reason I don't feel like I have a spiritual gift is I don't know how to employ my spiritual gift. It's not that if you go deep down, you don't believe what Scripture's saying to us about everyone has a spiritual gift. It's that we immediately want to see evidence of it. And friends, just like everything else in our life, we have a time where we are learning and developing. And just like the other parts of our body in our spiritual walk, that spiritual gift has to be grown up. But we have a spiritual gift. Peter says, in whatever way you have been given that gift to serve others, do so as a faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. You know, I watch friends of mine who have children who are particularly athletic. And I, you know, remember when they, you know, first took him out to just throw baseballs with him, and you know, that little fella out there throwing the ball back and forth. You know, now he's, you know, this one particular gentleman I'm thinking of is now pitching for his college baseball team. He didn't go from a four-year-old to pitching for the college baseball team. If he did, then I know his father has a lot of hope and a lot of excitement about the future. No, for most people, it took time for that gift to be developed, but he had a gift, and you have a gift. Every one of us has been given a gift. And you know what's interesting? Is that the Bible has anywhere between 14 and 23 different spiritual gifts that are mentioned over and over again. Now, why do I have the range from 14 to 23? Because in the Old Testament, certain gifts can be put into one particular category, or you can separate them out. In the New Testament, it's pretty clear the gifts that have been added since the New Testament was written. But in the Old Testament, some gifts can be categorized. But we know that there are a certain set of gifts, and those gifts are broken out across the children of God. And so I believe that from the moment that God enters into your life, he ignites in you that very special spiritual gift that has been given to you. Which brings us to the second point. The second thing that Peter wants us to know is that every spiritual gift is unique to the person and to the task that has been given. Think about how true this is. Think about some of the best stories some of the key stories we believe in the Old Testament. Think about Moses. Moses was called for a very particular gift and a very particular task. He was called because he had leadership skills and he had just a certain sense of being able to be the standard bearer. We would call it strength, or we might call it just aura, but that wisdom was so important for him to be able to lead the people of Israel, knowing that there was going to be difficult times ahead. But there were also things that he could not do. What was one of the things that Moses just did not like to do? Anybody? He didn't like to speak. And how many of you have maybe have this same issue? You don't like to get up in front of a crowd and speak. That is not the problem in our household. You know, in our household, we're like an ongoing Toastmaster 52 weeks out of the year. You know, I mean, but there are things that we don't like to do that we have to find others to be able to help us do and to help us find encouragement. That's because not every person, not every family, not every group has all the spiritual gifts. For whatever spiritual gift you might have, there's two things you want to remember. That also means that there are other spiritual gifts, most of which you don't have. But the second part of that is that the gift you do have is unique even unto itself to you. So if God gives you the gift of teaching, there's no one else that will have the gift of teaching like you have the gift of teaching. Someone once asked Billy Graham, they said, you know, what do you think has made you so successful? This was a person who was writing for a fancy theological journal, and this is what they said: because you don't have any real academic education, which he didn't, he had a bachelor's degree, and you really don't preach on very deep topics. What's made you be so successful that you've preached to hundreds of millions of people? And Billy Graham's answer is classic. He said, I just try to do what God's asked me to do the best way that God knows I can do it. What in the world would happen if the rest of us would simply do the best thing that best we could do with what we've been given, the best way that God has asked us to do it? That spiritual gift could change the world. And right now, you've been given a spiritual gift. Everybody in this room has a spiritual gift, and everyone's spiritual gift is unique to you. Now, does that mean that God's going to, you know, if you don't do it, that it's not going to be done? Absolutely not. God will find someone else. If you don't utilize your spiritual gift, we see this throughout Scripture, and we will talk about this over the next few weeks, but God will find someone else to utilize a spiritual gift that's similar to yours. But God tells us this, but it'll never be done exactly the way it could have been done if you had done it in my grace. You know, one of the things that I know will happen and that I'm prepared for when I get to heaven is it won't be the big things, because I've tried to make sure the big rocks were all ready to go. The things that God's going to look at me and say are, do you remember the ways that so-and-so had to step in and do the thing that you decided not to do? Can you only imagine how sweet that would have been if you'd have just followed me and listened to me? Oh, it got done. But because you didn't do it, this person had to do it, and they then were pulled off of maybe something that they could have even done in a different way. But they were picking up your slack, Shane. And I know that's going to happen, because that's part of the accountability of the gift and the grace that God gives to us, is that the children of God, we will be held accountable. For some of you, your gift is making money. And I know a lot of people in here who said, please, Lord, give me that gift. Please give me that gift. But let me tell you what, people who have the gift of making money, there's a lot of accountability there. I had a friend of mine who would say, brother, I don't want that gift, because that gift comes with great responsibility, and that gift is so hard to manage in a world that is measuring success by how much money you make. It's not measuring it by how much you make and give away. It's being measured by how much you make. For you to then say, you know what, I'm going to use that only, to bring glory to the kingdom of God. That just speaks against the tide. And we have a church full of people who have amazing spiritual gifts. We have those who have the gift of stewardship and giving. We have those who have the gift of hospitality, those who have the gift of musical arts, those who have the gifts of teaching. We have folks who have the gifts of wisdom and discernment. I told you about the time when I went to Mexico, the pastor's wife who had the gift of speaking in tongues, and she got around me, and my whole time I was thinking, she was saying this prayer, I was thinking, oh my goodness. I remember when she moved the two guys behind me, I thought, oh my goodness, we're fixing to have a Benny Hinn kind of situation. I'm going to have to fake this, because I've never had anything like this happen. I don't want to embarrass her. And, you know, and so while I'm thinking about how I'm going to make sure that no one thinks that her spiritual gift isn't working, I go out, because her spiritual gift worked on me. And the 30 or 40 people from Christ Church who were with us at that time, some of them thought she'd killed me, because I just went back. The guys caught me. I told someone that was the most peaceful. It's like if someone filled your life up with nothing but chocolate and vanilla and sweet tarts. I mean, it was just wonderful. It's complete and absolute peace. But you know what? She wasn't worried about whether or not I believed her spiritual gift could work. She was only focused on knowing that God wanted it to work in her. And the next thing I knew is I was waking up wondering when she was going to touch me. And they were like, Pokey was like, Shane, she's already touched you, baby. But here's the final thing that Peter says. Look at this. And every spiritual gift is part of God's work and will. Look at what he says there at the end. If anyone speaks, then they should do so and speak as the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. You know where we mostly get trouble for our spiritual gifts? Is when Satan can convince us that our spiritual gifts are about us. Because I will tell you, the things that I like to do, the things that I would really like to spend my time doing, little of it has to do with the things that God has called me to do. The things that God has called me to do, though, the reason those differ is because I know that if I would not do them, that I would never feel complete. I've tried to run away from doing the things oftentimes that God knew and had called me to do. And there was a hole in my life that was so distinct. And it's the same way with the rest of us. What I want to challenge you over these next few weeks as we're talking about spiritual gifts is I just want you to pray one prayer. God, make me available. That's all I want you to pray. Say it with me. God, make me available. Let's do it again. God, make me available. One more time. God, make me available. Because if you pray that simple prayer over these next few weeks, God will show you clearly what your spiritual gift or gifts are. He'll show you where they need to be employed. And then he will bring you to a crossroads for you to be able to utilize them. For two things, there's two reasons why spiritual gifts happen. One is for God's glory and to build the kingdom. For God's glory and to build the kingdom. Today is Mother's Day. Our Pokey's grandmother passed away this fall, and one of the things that most people don't know that you didn't get a chance to know about Nanny was is that when I became a church planter at 22, 23 years old, back from seminary, Nanny was always, she would say, you know what, I can't sing. And yeah, you didn't want to hear Nanny singing. That was not her gift. And she loved teaching the young kids Sunday school classes, and she loved doing that. But we already had some folks that were called to do that. So Nanny found a place doing the thing that she loved most to do in this world, and that was cook. And for almost a decade, she cooked the Wednesday night suppers in our new church when we went from 25 people to hundreds of people coming through. She was still the chef. And I tell you, people would come in and they'd go, I don't eat like this at home, much less at a church. And she would make chicken and dumplings. Who's ever heard of that on a Wednesday night supper? And it was fantastic. But that was the way that her gifting, she could use it and employ it, but it was more than that. What they loved most about it was the fact that she would talk to people and make friends with people, and she encouraged people. And people would volunteer to help because they wanted to be there and be around what was happening. Something so simple as preparing a meal, what do you know, was the work of God making a difference. Sure, it started in the stomach, but it ended in the soul. And that's what I'm going to be challenging you over these next few weeks, is where is God calling you to use your gift, the gift you have, whether you want to admit it or not, to make a difference in the places that God is calling us to make a difference. Bo, we're going to come up and sing. I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand. Bo's going to lead us in a closing chorus. But friends, I just want you to just don't say anything. I just want you to turn and look around at the people around you. You see these people, some of them look pretty good. We're not going to identify who looks good, who doesn't. Some of them look sleepy. But everybody in this room that you can put your eyes on, every one of them as a children of God has something amazing that God wants to work in them and through them to change their little part of the world. So can we agree that not only are we going to ask for God to do that in us, but we're going to be the best champions for our brothers and sisters during this process? Amen? All right, Bo, will you lead us?